Thank you for joining us today on this episode of The Sword and the Trowel. Today, Pastor Tom and I talk about parenting, biblical parenting, the importance of discipline for children who are younger and getting older, how to lead your child through family worship, bringing them to church as well, some of the really important principles that we have to have in our minds, and then how to apply those in real life situations. I hope it's a helpful conversation for you. Take a listen. Welcome to The Sword and the Trowel. The Sword and the Trowel is a podcast of Founders Ministries, and Founders exists for the recovery of the gospel and the reformation of local churches. I'm Graham Gundin.
I'm Tom Askell.
And today's episode is brought to you by Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Today, Pastor Tom and I want to talk about children and how to raise children, how to train children, the necessity of training children when it comes to home life, outside the home, family worship, in church, etc. There's a lot, I think, that can be learned. The scriptures speak a lot about the necessity of training your children. And both of us have children, and you have grandchildren?
Yes.
How many children do you have, Tom?
How many children? I've got 6 children.
Okay.
And thus far, 23 grandchildren. But trust we're not finished with that. We'll see what God does with that. But yeah, you know, the danger of me being a part of a conversation like this is I've forgotten things and then I misremember things. And so I can just, you know, have a pristine memory of how greatly I did it, you know, and or think about the things that should have been done. And when you get older, you just, hopefully you get a little wisdom and you see mistakes more clearly too, things that I wish I had done differently as well. But the Bible's not silent about that. And that's the main concern that we have and what we want to encourage pastors, churches, parents especially to think about is God speaks to the issue of raising children.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not reading the Bible with your eyes open, looking for these things, and you're not coming to it with a humble kind of faith and willingness to take God at his word, to understand what he says and do what he says, then don't be surprised when you set yourself up for all kinds of headaches that could be avoided if you get in alignment with the God who created you, created parenthood and children and families, and what he says ought to be done about how those relationships function best.
Yeah, I think one of maybe the first things to talk about and address, given the culture that we live in, is the value, the importance, the necessity of children.
Mm.
Because we live in a day where children are, if not despised, I think devalued.
Yeah.
So many people see having children as a completely optional thing. It's just kind of whatever your tastes determine. You can have a child or maybe not have a child. And they so often, I think, are seen as those things which just kind of get in the way of us fulfilling our dreams or following our dreams or achieving happiness or something like that. A lot of that, I think, is my generation. We were so trained in this, don't let anything get in the way of you achieving your dreams. And then at the same time, we saw people with children and how that was exhausting to people and how people were not able to do this thing or that thing because they had their children kind of as anchors around them. Why would I let children get in the way of my dreams?
Mm-hmm.
And so we kind of just put that off. And there's real, not only is there a real spiritual value in that your God is giving you those who are created in his image to care for and they're a gift. But there's a real, I think, even practical value for the human individual and for society when we think about the necessity of children.
Yeah, without a doubt, And I've seen the attitudes almost like children are an accessory to my life or my marriage. And we saw this years ago. I don't know if it's still going on, but I was sensitive to it when I had kids in the home of celebrities, you know, and they would go to third world countries and they would adopt children and they have their film crews there, you know, and they bring them back and look at me and my third world children that I've adopted. And it was like, you know, this is just adding something that you think is valuable to your life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't think they were thinking about kids the way we want to think about kids. And when we moved to Cape Coral, we lived next door to a guy that was in the city government, and he and his wife were what back then was known as dinks. I don't even know if that word still exists, but double income, no kids. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And then she got pregnant unexpectedly, and they said, but this is not going to influence our lives. This is not going to change the way we live. You know, they just made a big deal of that through the whole pregnancy. And they moved once the child was maybe, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, But in those 4 or 5 years, their lives changed significantly, and they nearly lost their minds at points, you know. And then, you know, it's just tough being having little ones that do change your lives, and if you're not prepared for it, if you're not reading the Bible and thinking rightly about it, then it can wreak havoc on you.
Yeah, I've seen, I think especially in women, this attitude that I'm not going to let this child change who I am. Mm. Or with the child inevitably does change who the woman or the mother is, eventually they often get to this point where I just need to find myself again. You know, this child has hidden my true self, and now I need to get back to my true
That's
self,
right.
which is kind of this younger, more immature version of yourself. But the reality is, yeah, absolutely, the children are going to change who you are, but typically what happens is they're going to change you for the better. Now, sometimes the pressures of having children can draw out vices that are already there and make them worse. That definitely happens. But what more often I think happens is those virtues that are there dormant as you have a child and you give yourself for that child and you love that child, those virtues begin to become more prominent. And so absolutely a child's going to change you, but typically it's going to change you, I think, for the better. And that's just from a secular kind of neutral standpoint, much less kind of a biblical Christian standpoint. For the person who's a Christian, that certainly is going to be the case for them.
Yeah, and you see this just in the way God has ordered his world, just natural law, the natural relationships, motherhood. I mean, there's something about a mother that loves the child, that sacrifices herself for the child. Mm-hmm. In Solomon's case, you know, when the prostitutes came to him with the having had babies and one of them died and they both were arguing, this is my baby. And in his wisdom, he knew how to draw out the true sentiments of the true mother when he said, I'll split the baby in two with a true mother. Couldn't bear that thought. Well, that's just natural. Those are natural relations. Those can be squelched and those can be seared by all kinds of influences. But naturally, that's the way God's made the world. And when we who are Christians, who know the Lord, take him at his word and read his word submissively and humbly, repentantly, believingly, then we can find all kinds of wonderful guidance and help for raising children. And in the context of a church, again, this is another great value that God has built into the church, is you get to do this with other people. Some who are further along than you, and maybe some who are with you, or some who will come after you, so that you're not just doing it by yourself. You you have a context of the body of believers, a family of God, who can help you and maybe encourage you in ways that you wouldn't be encouraged otherwise. They can show you things that you're not thinking about. I mean, it's just like anything else. When you're in the trenches, you're in the midst of the firefight, you're not always able to zoom out and see where the blows are coming from, you know, where the assault's actually the hottest and how do we fortify against that and how do we advance in opportune ways that we're not seeing because we're just right in the middle of it. Mm-hmm. But somebody that's not in your skin, not in your shoes, that loves you, that has the same commitment you have, they can point out, hey, we think this might be something that would be useful for you or that you've forgotten about or maybe you never learned about. Let me help you.
Yeah. Yeah, I call it the parenting fog of war, where you know the principles. Perhaps you've read the books and you've gotten the advice and you've seen it done before. And so you have these principles of how a child ought to be trained or educated or dealt with or loved. But then you get into the moment where the temper tantrum is being thrown, or something else is happening, the child's really tired or hungry, or you're just exhausted from a long day, and you know, some sort of monkey wrench is thrown into the system. And the principles that are there, all of a sudden you're like, oh, but how does it apply in this exact situation right here?
Yeah.
Because that is something that we always have to deal with. Like, there's always theory and then there's practice. And you can have the theory and you can know the theory and you can have those principles and you need to have those, you need to cling to those. But then how do you put it into practice in the actual moment? And sometimes the people who are in the actual moment are too quick to throw out the theory to just deal with the situation right now. And that's where parents with young children, I think, often find themselves in. Throw out the principles, that I know are good because I need to deal with the situation right now. Just stick a screen in front of their face.
Yep, that's right.
Because I'm exhausted or whatever. And then people who aren't in the midst of it, who know the practice and know the theory, often don't understand what it means then to put that into practice in the moment. And so you need both. Like you said, yeah. You need a church where you've got people who are actual practitioners doing it right now and people who can help them hold on to those principles and those theories.
Yeah, and I think with both spectrum there that you've just described, both ends of that spectrum, the one who throws out the principles for the sake of the expedient necessity, you know, I've got to get this child quiet or in a different direction, can then conclude, well, these things don't work. They don't work. You know, I've tried them, and this child is special.
Which is a very American, pragmatic, even question to ask, does it work?
Yeah, that's right. But then you've got the other side that says, no, I've read the principles, I know the theory, and this, you're having problems, that means that you're not doing what the principles and theory
A plus
says.
B equals C, and you've not done it.
That's right, you know, so it's never that clean cut, and you shouldn't make the mistake on either end. And that's where, again, being a part of a body of brothers and sisters who have the same commitments that you do but aren't in the same situation as you can be very, very helpful.
There are few mercies greater than sacred spaces set apart for the soul's refreshment. At Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center, pastors find rest through sabbaticals, youth and children grow through camps, and churches gather for ministry events that strengthen the body of Christ. In a world full of noise, Lake Yale creates space to connect with God, with others, and with the mission. Lake Yale Baptist Conference Center. Connect here. Learn more at lybcc.com. That's lybcc.com.
The gospel-centered movement tried to make everything a gospel issue. But the fact is, not everything is a gospel issue. Some things are issues of God's law, because the God who gave us the gospel also gave us His law. And He loves His law as much as He loves His gospel. And if you're not straight on God's law and God's gospel, you will not understand the Bible the way that you ought to. That is why Founders Ministries is scheduling another conference on God's law and God's gospel. We hope that you will join us in 2027, January the 21st through the 23rd, here in Southwest Florida, as we delve into this most vital of all biblical doctrines.
So the value of having children, you know, the Psalms tell us that the children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing from God. They're a gift. And I have four children. With every successive child, you know, we've intentionally seen them as a gift, but it hasn't even had to be an effort. Like they really truly are a blessing from the Lord. So there's an immense value there. There's a duty, a responsibility that God has given you when you're able to kind of live outside of yourself and not so self-focused, but focused on the needs of another. That makes you into a better person and a godlier, holier person. At least it should for the Christian. And then once you have those gifts, then how do you raise them? How do you train them? Well, there are the theories, there are the principles, the theoretical knowledge that you need to have, and it needs to be derived from the scriptures, and it needs to be derived from prudence. And then there's how you put that into practice. And I think the actual putting it into practice is the difficult part. But maybe first let's talk about what are the principles that we really need to have down.
Well, I think that everything the Bible teaches is summarized in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Everything the Bible teaches about child training. Now, that doesn't mean there's not specifics all over the Bible, especially the book of Proverbs, that we should drill down on. But if you will get Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 in your head as a parent, and you commit yourself to that, you're going to be on the playing field. I mean, everything else is within these boundaries. Let me just read it. As Paul says this, he's going through relationships that exist in a Christian's life. He's dealt with husbands and wives. He's dealt with masters and slaves. Now he's dealing with parents and children. And there's superiors and inferiors in all those relationships. There's authority, a hierarchical authority structure. That doesn't mean heavy-handedness. That doesn't mean tyranny. But it just means that's the way God built the world with hierarchies. Husbands, wives, masters, slaves, parents, children. And so 1 through 4 of chapter 6 deals with the children, and the slaves will come right after that, bond servants and masters. Fascinating, before I get to 1 through 4, is right after that deals with husbands, wives, parents, children, masters, slaves. Then right after that, in verse 11 of chapter 6, he jumps into spiritual warfare. And you read a bunch of commentators, and many of the commentators will say, well, Paul here now is shifting gears. You know, he's coming to a different subject. I'm not convinced of that. I think Paul has said, here is the battlefield or fields. These are the theaters in which you will fight spiritual warfare. It'll be your marriage. It'll be your home, the kitchen table. It'll be your workplace. And here is what's going on, and these are the resources you need to fight these spiritual battles. Sometimes we so sensationalize spiritual warfare that we think it only takes place in some jungle somewhere where there's manifestations of evil spirits that we all hear about and Frank Peretti made famous. And we don't.
They were entertaining books.
They were very entertaining. And praise God, because they sensitize people to the fact that there really are demons in the world. You know, so I'm grateful for that. But look, if you're a husband, your biggest spiritual warfare battle is going to be within your marriage. If you're a parent, it's going to be as parent-child relationship, and it's going to be at your workplace. The devil hates you, hates God, and he's going to try to destroy relationships that God himself has ordained and that God tells us how we are to serve and manage and steward. So with that, here's what he says about children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I mean, verse 4, if you just get that, don't provoke your children to anger. You know, don't take the wind out of their sails, is the way Colossians uses a word that suggests that. Don't exasperate them, but bring them up. That's fundamental. Whose job is it to raise my child? It's my job. It's not the school's job, not the Sunday school job, not the church's job, not aunts and uncles' job, not grandparents' job. It's my job. All of those things can be helpful in ways that if you look upon them as assistance in the prospect of bringing this child up, but I'm accountable. If you've got a child, no, you're going to stand before God one day and give an account. Mm-hmm. For how you raise that child. So you bring them up and then do it in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What you say to the child and what you do to the child, you know, how you help them and shape them in a very practical, physical way. And I would include in that the appropriate discipline of a child and how you instruct a child and help him to understand that his mother's voice, his father's voice is very, very important, that God gave him a mother and a father for the purpose of helping him to learn how to live in God's world. So there's a lot more to be said, but I would just plead with every parent, man, just drill down on Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, because you'll have everything else the Bible says in those verses regarding your responsibility as parents.
Yeah, and the idea of discipline is so important. It comes up over and over and over again in the scriptures. Hebrews tells us that, you know, what father doesn't discipline the son that he loves? Mm-hmm. If you love your children, you will discipline them. You will raise them in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And I think that's one of the things that parents so often face today, especially parents of younger children, is they're just exhausted. They're exhausted because, you know, most people have to worry about putting their own shoes on and brushing their own teeth and getting their own clothes on.
Yeah.
But parents of small children, you know, you got three or four kids, you have to worry about getting four sets of shoes on. You have to brush four sets of teeth. You have to get four sets of clothes on. You know, it's just, it's exhausting. And that's not even the exhausting part. It's the fighting between the siblings. It's the, hey, do what I told you, and they don't do what you tell them to do, and then you fight with them. Do you want rest? I know parents of young children want rest, because I have young children. But what does the Bible say? Discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And discipline is not, it's not punitive. It's not, right. Well, they have transgressed God's law, and so now I need to to see justice done here. No, you're not seeking justice on your child when you discipline them. What you're doing when you discipline them is you are cultivating them, as Lewis talks about what is the book? Not The Hideous Strength. It's the book on education. The Abolition of Man. That's it. He talks about when we educate children, we're not cutting down jungles, but we are irrigating deserts. And we're cultivating our children as we discipline them. Aristotle talks about the necessity in education of helping a child to associate happiness and delight and pleasure in good things and pain with bad things. And so when a child does bad things, well, they are disciplined so that they associate pain with those things. And then there's the other side of that. And this is also a part of discipline. You know, we always think of discipline as being painful things, a spanking, or you ground them, or you send them to their room, or you deprive them of certain things that they like so they learn the lesson. But there's also the other side of that, is helping them to associate good things with pleasure. And so mm-hmm. when they do good things, when they do self-sacrificial things or virtuous things or kind things, to reward them for those things so that that's a pleasurable thing for me to do that. And that's a painful thing for me to do that. Mm-hmm. That's what discipline is. And the Bible tells us that the one who disciplines his son will find rest. And so if you find yourself exhausted in your parenting, perhaps this is one of the things that you're missing, is you're not being consistent in your discipline. Or perhaps you feel like, as a mother, like, I'm so overwhelmed with the work here with my children, and I don't feel like I'm enjoying my children. I'm not enjoying my family. I'm not delighting in my family. Well, the proverb says that if you discipline the son when he's young, he will give your heart. He will delight your heart. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Do you want your heart to be delighted in your children? Well, if you're not disciplining your children, your heart will not be delighted in them, and you will not find rest.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, especially then when they grow older. And this is not something that I've experienced yet, but I've seen many people experience this. As much as your children can exhaust you when they're young, when they get older and you have less control to help them to not get themselves into bad situation, I think at that point, they're probably far more exhausting, but it's an exhaustion of anxiety because you don't have control over the situation. But if you discipline them when they're young, then they will give you rest when they're old as well, because they will have learned those lessons.
Last fall, Founders relaunched the online Founders Study Center. This is a place where pastors and laymen alike can access wonderful courses on Bible education, church practice, theology, subjects like political theology, all very inexpensively. You can use these in small groups or for your own private devotional study. I encourage you to go to study.founders.org and check it out.
Family worship is the practice of regularly gathering as a family to study God's word, pray, and sing songs of praise. But many parents are intimidated by the thought of leading these elements with their children, and consequently, family worship never gets off the ground in their homes. The Foundational Truths for Family Worship series by my friend Kelsey Jerkovich was written with the parents who are new to family worship in mind. Each entry is designed to be an all-in-one tool that includes a scripture reading, a brief teaching, prayer, song and hymn verse, and a theology question and answer. These elements are not simply an aid to parents, but they are written to be read to your children. Whether you are new to family worship or are seasoned in the practice, this series will help you lead your family to worship the living God. The first three volumes are available now. You can go to press.founders.org and get your copies today.
There's so much said about discipline and corporal discipline that is in the Bible, and people get squeamish about it today, you know, because child abuse is a thing. And the Bible never, ever advocates child abuse. And we need to be very clear on that. But we also need to be clear that if you take seriously what the Bible does say, that you shouldn't be surprised if people accuse you of being abusive to your children. And that's a fine line to walk. But what the scripture advocates and what it sets forth as wisdom for training children is never just physically doing something to them. It is always the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you're training them, you're teaching them. You know, you can train a dog without trying to explain things to a dog. A dog can't understand you when you explain things anyway. And you can do the reward and punishment thing. And that's the way you train dogs. And that's a good thing to do. But that principle that you articulated, reward and punishment, it also applies in human relationships as well. And it's not enough, because you're not training a seal. You're not training a dog. You're training an image bearer of God. And so you need to teach them and help them understand what it is you're doing and why this is significant, because they're God's creatures in God's world made in God's image. But you do inevitably train kids, whether you intentionally do it or not, so that a child who is in the grocery store and he says, I want this candy, you know, and mom says, you know, be quiet. I'm not going to give you that. Well, I really want this candy. He starts screaming, you know, don't make me count to three. And he screams even more. One, keeps going, you know, two and a half, two and three quarters. I mean, we've all seen it. Maybe you've done it. And you're just training that child that I'm not serious. I'm not going to do a thing until I get to three. And I may not even do anything then. It's like, okay, if you'll be quiet for just a few minutes, then I'm going to give you that. Well, what have you done? You've just rewarded this incredibly bad behavior, you know, or a child screams in church and starts wailing and fighting against mom and dad. And you try to get them quiet. You try to get them quiet. You know, and they, no, I don't want this. I want this toy or whatever. And you give them the toy.
And you stick a lollipop in their mouth.
What have you done? Yeah. You've rewarded the behavior.
Yeah,
you haven't intentionally sat down and thought, I think I'm going to train my child how to misbehave. Mm-hmm. But that's exactly what you're doing because that's the way God made the world.
And this is one of those moments where you really got to keep the principles straight because you get into church on a Sunday morning. And you've got your two-year-old there, and the two-year-old starts screaming in the middle of the sermon, and you know there's 100, 200, 300 people around you, and everyone's being distracted by your screaming child, and you know that's the fog of war.
Yeah,
you know, like, what do I do in this situation? Do I reward the child? Do I just do whatever it takes to get the child to shut up? And then that's where the lollipop goes in the mouth.
You know, and one of the things that Don and I learned along the way, and I didn't ever parallel it to what goes on in warfare, but it makes perfect sense. You know, how do soldiers get ready to fight battles? They drill, they practice, they go through scenarios, they set up war games, you know, and they play it out in their minds. We've done this with our kids, or we did it, and we've encouraged other parents to do this as well. Man, turn it into a game with your children. Teach your children to obey by making it a game. You know, like, hey, we're going to play, and nothing else is on the table. There's no disciplinary issues hanging in the air. It's just an easy time between you and your child. Say, let's play the obedience game, okay? I'm going to put this piece of paper across the room, and then you sit over here, and I'm going to say, Johnny, I want you to go get that piece of paper and bring it to me, and you see how quickly you can do it. You know, and if you got a three-year-old kid, he's like, ha, oh, I'm playing with dad. This is awesome. You tell them, they go do it. You reward it. Oh, this is so great. This is so good. All right, now I want you to throw it in the garbage. And you just make it a game, and you're teaching them to obey, and you're rewarding them with applause and praise and maybe, you know, give them something. But you're showing them this is good. The way of obedience is good. And when they disobey, you correct it. You remind them. You remember how we did yesterday when I told you to go do this? And especially I think that has to happen when it comes to training children to worship. And we've talked about that before, but man, if you're not practicing it at home, don't be surprised if it doesn't seem to work whenever you go to church.
Yeah, I think that drilling is really important. You know, and family worship shouldn't be done for the purpose of training and drilling your children, but it is an opportunity to still drill your children. You know, it's still an opportunity to practice.
How do y'all do it? What do you do for family worship?
Well, typically the boys are older. Boys will sit on the couch, daughter will sit on the lap, and we'll sing a song, and we'll read the Bible, or we'll read a devotional, and we'll do a few catechism questions, and we'll pray, and we'll be done. But it is one of the things that is we're always working on is like, okay, no, we're going to sit still. We're going to sit. We're not going to like roll all over the couch and kick each other and wrestle. We're not going to look at other books. We're not going to look at the pictures on other books or anything like that. We're not going to wander around the room. We're going to sit. We're all going to sing. No one's going to sit there just staring. We're all going to sing as best as we can. And then I try to ask questions in the midst of things to keep them engaged. And in that way, they're learning then to be obedient, to sit still, to hold still, to not bring that focus in. And the younger they are, the more difficult it is. Man, little children, they're barbarians. They're little barbarians that need to be civilized.
Give your email address, would you?
They need to be civilized. If they need to be cultivated, they need to be enculturated. And the more that you discipline them in both that positive and negative sense, the more you cultivate in them that that virtue and that ability to focus, and you help them to mature. Like, they need that.
Yeah.
The less disciplined we get, the more animalistic we are.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, Lord of the Flies, I think, is a great, is a great story that illustrates that. But so just the act of sitting there and listening and holding still and kind of being engaged, engaged in it. I think another important thing is to teach your children like the proper relationship to their parents.
Yes.
I think we live in a day where, again, we despise hierarchies and we think that authority is necessarily cynical. And so parents don't often exercise that authority. They want to be best friends with their children. They want to come down to the level of their children or raise their children up to their level. And I think we really just need to embrace that hierarchy, that mom and dad are in charge, that you listen to mom and dad. One of the things that I'm working with my seven-year-old in particular, and he's a really smart kid, and he always has a lot of questions, but I'll ask him to do something or I'll tell him to do something, and his question is always, why? Uh-uh, bud. That is not an
appropriate question. Because I told you so.
That is not an appropriate question. And, you know, sometimes it's asked sincerely, and so you need to deal with it when it's asked sincerely. Sometimes it is not asked sincerely. And so one of the things that I'm training my children to do, and I have been for the past several years, is just yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. If I tell you to do something, your response instinctively, not even thinking about it, second nature needs to be yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. So I work with my three-year-old little girl, and I tell her to go do something, and she doesn't do it, or she does something wrong, and I say, hey, now listen, we don't do that. Do you understand me? And she'll say, okay. I said, no, we don't say okay. She goes, yes, ma'am. Good enough.
Close. Good enough. Yeah, well, it's important to help your children understand the way God's ordered his world.
Mm-hmm.
And to just say, no, look, God gave you to me, and God tells you to obey me. When you disobey me, you're disobeying God. And I wanted always to bring to bear that relationship that they have directly to God, accountability to God as creatures made in his image. And so the first verse we taught all of our kids was Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Mm-hmm. And I remember one time Sarah was two. We had just moved here, and we would just tell them, what does the Bible say? That children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. They probably, first 6-7 years of their life, they may have thought that was all the Bible said, because that's, we'd say, what does the Bible say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And someone asked them one time, you know, well, who are your parents? She said, I don't know. You know, but she knew what the
details,
Bible said. Yeah, that's
details.
Right. Work out the details later. And a goal I think parents should have is you train your children to listen to your voice and obey.
Mm-hmm.
Listen for my voice. Listen to my voice. And I don't know how we did this, but as our kids were growing up, I developed just snapping my fingers. Like if we're in a crowd or something, just snapping my fingers. It's amazing how audible a snap of the fingers mm-hmm. is. And, you know, you could just see it. The kids would be out there doing different things, and you snap your fingers, and they would turn and look to see if there was instructions that they needed to heed. And I think that's a good thing mm-hmm. for them. Donna was really good in teaching our kids to freeze, you know, because we live in Florida and there's snakes and things.
Cars.
That's right. And so we just play the freeze game. You know, okay, you start walking. We say freeze. Don't take another step. Don't put your foot down. Don't move your hand. And just training them, okay, sometimes we might have to tell you to freeze mm-hmm. and you're going to have to freeze.
Mm-hmm.
And the why questions, yeah, you know, you love it, but sometimes it becomes a tool just to avoid doing what they're supposed
mm-hmm,
to do.
Mm-hmm.
But we can discuss why after you obey.
Yeah.
But you obey first.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. One thing my kids have gotten really good at, we go on walks in our neighborhood all the time, and they go out on their scooters or their bikes or whatever. And from the earliest days, we train them, when there's a car, you get in the grass. You get in the grass, because there's not sidewalks in our little neighborhood. And that's what, you know, they'll be way far ahead of us, and there'll be a car coming behind us or something. We just, car! And they all get off onto the side of the road. But again, that comes through training,
yeah,
right?
Yeah,
you
yeah.
got to do that over and over and over so that it's an instinctual thing in them. And that applies to so many different things. One of the issues that we face often here at Grace Baptist Church, because we don't have a children's church, we keep our children in the service, and we have a billion children, a billion little children in church. I've got a 3-year-old and an 8-month-old, and it seems like just about every family has a 3-year-old and an 8-month-old, which can make for a lot of noise, a lot of wiggling, and then parents not able to be engaged in worship because they're dealing with children. And so helping parents to understand how to train their children in a worship service like that. What are some of the most helpful principles that you've thought of or that you've enacted in your family for training children in worship?
Yeah, well, I've tried to help parents to play the long game. You know, you're in this for the long haul. So you come one Sunday, two Sundays, and you think, well, it just doesn't work, you know, and I can't do this. No, you need to plan for what we would say is 100 worship services. You know, give yourself 100 worship services, which if you come once a week, that's going to be 2 years. Mm-hmm. You know, if you come consistently Sunday morning, Sunday night, that's going to be a year. Or Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you can do it shorter. But
and it doesn't start at 1 month old.
No. It doesn't.
Starts, you know, after like 6 months to 12 months.
Yeah, right. I mean, as they're developing the ability to hear you, respond to you, and comply with appropriate instructions. So play the long game, but then also do it at home. I mean, worship God at home and prepare Saturday night. Again, my wife was great at this when we had kids. She would get everything laid out on Saturday night, get their clothes laid out. I remember times, you know, there would be outfits on the couch, you know, from the tops, shirt or blouses to the skirts or pants and the socks and the shoes on the couch. You know, if a hardcore dispensationalist came along, they would think the rapture happened, you know, it was right there because all the clothes on the couch. But she would make sure that those distractions were removed from Sunday morning, because inevitably what happens, I can't find my shoe, I can't find my sock.
Yeah.
So we got rid of that. But then on Saturday, say now tomorrow's the best day of the week, we go to the Lord's house and try to build that up so that we wanted our kids, I think for the most part, this landed pretty well on them. I think most of them still have this attitude that Sunday is the best day of the week. Sunday is the day the Lord has made for us, and we ought to delight ourselves in it. So how are we going to act? You know, we're going to see Mr. So-and-so at the door, and you need to say hello to him, right? Let's practice. You know, I'm Mr. So-and-so. Good morning. How are you? Oh, I'm doing fine. You teach them to do these things by play acting with them. And when we go to class, we're going to drop you to class because we have Sunday school classes. And whenever you go to the class, are you going to be respectful to your teacher? What if your teacher tells you to sit down? How are you going to act when we go to church? Are you going to be loud and talking to your friends? And are you going to want to get up and go to the bathroom? No, we'll go to the bathroom before we go to sit in church. And when we sit in church and we sing, we're going to sing. And when we pray, you're going to close your eyes. And when we give offerings, you're going to give an offering. And when the Bible's being read, you're going to listen respectfully because it's God's word. And when it's being preached, you're going to receive it because God's speaking to you. I mean, just, man, get them ready for that and practice it. You don't have to spend 2 hours doing it. But if you take 3 or 4 minutes and just, now, tomorrow when we go to church, how are we going to sit? How are we going to act? What are you going to do? And then if you're having, and you should be having, regular worship of God in your home, have them sit down and be still. Don't have them crawling all over the couch with their feet up in the air. And, you know, I mean, the 6-month-old's different than the 6-year-old. Mm-hmm. But if they're capable of sitting down and watching a movie, or if they're sitting able to watch Dude Perfect or something, they're capable of sitting and listening and being still. And you'll be surprised at how much they actually glean that you might think, man, they're not getting anything out of this. No, they can. And you'll make their lives much better if you give them the tools by drilling them, training them how to act in worship. So those are the things that I would commend to young parents.
What's Dude Perfect?
You don't know what Dude Perfect is? I was going to say, man, those are good ads.
Me and my kids, we watch How Ridiculous. So shout out to the guys out at How Ridiculous.
I don't even know what that is.
They're a bunch of Australian youth pastors that drop things on things. It's great. Yeah, I think all that is very true. And I think one thing that we can do often that we don't realize, but we just assume these things with our kids. We expect our kids are just going to pick it up because they see it. We need to have the conversations with them regularly. I mean, it doesn't need to be an everyday thing, but even just in the car on the way to church, like, what are we going to do? How are we going to operate? What are we? So they know, and they're going to forget, but you have those conversations regularly and you put it into practice, they're going to learn. It's going to be internalized in them.
For the first time in decades, men are returning to churches, and yet very often when they walk into those churches, they're met with the same kind of attitudes that have been cast toward them for generations, and that is that strength is dangerous, that power should not be pursued, and that their ambition is somehow suspect. Well, to combat that wrong way of thinking about masculinity, Chase Davis has written a wonderful book called Offensive Christianity and Restoring the Strength of Men in a Feminized Age. Christianity is inherently masculine. That doesn't mean it's not for women, but it is strong. And we need a strong faith to face the challenges of this day. So I encourage you to get a copy of Offensive Christianity and read it and share it with the people in your churches, especially the men in your churches. For more information and in order to get a copy of it, you can order it from founderspress.org.
Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Few books of the Bible speak to real life as plainly as the book of Ecclesiastes does. In his new book, Pastor Tom Maskell shares timeless lessons from Solomon's reflections on life under the sun. A life full of beauty and brokenness, joy and sorrow. Real life in a fallen world reminds us that true joy isn't found in the fleeting things of this world, but in the God who made it, and ultimately in Jesus Christ who gives meaning, hope, and peace amid life's struggles. If you're searching for pastoral wisdom on how to live faithfully and joyfully in a fallen world, this book will help you find it. Real Life in a Fallen World by Tom Maskell is available on pre-sale now at press.founders.org. One of the things that I think Christian parents, the waters get muddied because there is this movement where if your parenting becomes about discipline, if it becomes about being obedient to what you've commanded, being obedient to God's law, that's a very legalistic way of parenting, and that's not a gospel way of parenting, right? And so there have been books written about this. Give Them Grace, I think, is one of
gentle parenting.
And it really does kind of come alongside this gentle parenting movement. It's like the Christian version of the gentle parenting movement that, well, if you have legalistic parenting, well, then they'll never get the gospel, or they'll learn to live just moralistic lives and think that that's sufficient. But what you're doing when you're training them to be obedient to God's law, first, Psalm 1 is clear. That's the way of blessing.
That's right.
If you live a life in obedience to God's law, and yes, recognizing that no one can do that in and of themselves, but if you live a life in obedience to God's law, you're walking the road of blessing according to the scriptures. And so that's going to be good for your children. But number two, you're training their consciences to be sensitive to what God has commanded, so that when they transgress God's law, their conscience will be awakened in them, and they'll be driven to repent of those sins when they commit those sins. But certainly a parenting style, a biblical parenting style in which you discipline for transgressing God's law or for transgressing your own word, your own command, that is not devoid of the gospel. I mean, we need to be preaching the gospel to our children and taking that opportunity in discipline to be able to teach them the gospel as well. Because the goal of all of this is certainly that they would live righteous lives. We want that for them. Certainly that they would grow to be virtuous and wise adults. But we want them to trust Christ and in all of that. And so when you discipline your children and because they've sinned, you tell them what their sin is. You tell them how inappropriate the sin is, and tell them the wages of sin. Tell them the only way that sin can really be gotten rid of, and that's through Christ. And you, even from a really young age, you teach them those things in the midst of discipline, and even when you're not disciplining, because sometimes they hear things in one way when they're being disciplined, and when there's happiness and joy and that kind of relationship between the child and the parent. They hear it in a different way, and both of those ways can it's almost like stereo for the child, and they can hear it, and it can be ingrained in them that they need to trust Christ. That's the only way. You know, the spanking is not going to get rid of your sin. You being disciplined is not going to get rid of your sin. You trying to make up for it by doing these other good things is not going to get rid of your sin. The only thing that's going to get rid of your sin is Christ.
Yeah. Amen. And again, it comes right back down to what we've talked about, emphasized here from the beginning of Founders Ministries, law and gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Give them law, give them gospel.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't do that, then the gospel you give them, if it's minus law, is going to be a truncated gospel.
Yeah.
And this is what oftentimes happens, even in well-respected children's literature, is, you know, teach your children that Jesus wants to be their friend. And, you know, okay, is Jesus a friend of sinners? Of course. You know, I mean, all of those things have a grain of truth in it. But they need Jesus not just to be a play date. They need Jesus to be a savior.
Mm-hmm.
A savior from what? From sin. Well, what is sin? It's any transgression of the law of God.
Yeah.
So what you just outlined, I would commend to every young parent. Give them law and give them gospel. Don't give them one without the other, mm-hmm. but show them that God has standards and that he is the one they're going to have to answer to. When they disobey mom and dad, they're disobeying God. And when they disobey God, they're sinning. And that's why Jesus came. That's why we need a savior. There is a savior. He is willing and able to be your savior. Mm-hmm. You need to trust the Lord Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus is, even for your four-year-old, Jesus is not just their great high priest. He also needs to be their prophet, and he also needs to be their king. And mm-hmm. so that's where this discipline comes in, where you teach them the law of God as a prophet, and you bring discipline to them as a king, and then you help them to realize their need of Christ's priesthood.
Yeah, and this, it's God's world. I mean, God made us. He knows how we are to operate best in his world. He's given us his word for that purpose. And you are just kicking against the rails, trying to break free from the very best path that is possible for you if you ignore God's word or you try to go against God's mm-hmm. word. So, man, I would plead with every parent, man, get yourself in alignment with what the word says. If you're not sure what the word says, then get you some good Christian books. We've commended them before. The Raquettes book, we mm-hmm. had them on here and interviewed them with their book on the parenting with blue tape. You know, it's mm-hmm. really a sweet book. And get in a good church where you have people who love you, who understand these things, that can help you to think about it. Because God gave those children to you. You're stewards of those children. You're going to give an account to God one day. And none of us does it perfectly. None of us will be able to say, oh, yeah, I've done everything right. You know, mm-hmm. no parent who's thinking rightly can ever say that. But you can say, Lord, we took you seriously at your word, and we've done our best, or we've made corrections where we saw we needed to. But we never doubted your word being right and good and true. And that is our commitment. That's our standard. That's what every parent needs. That's what every child needs. And blessed are the children that can grow up in homes like that.
Yeah, and you know, we've spent most of our time talking about what's, I think, most important, the fact that we are, as parents, to cultivate our children's spiritual lives and help them to realize who they are as created in God's image in need of a Savior. But also, parents are responsible for the physical lives of their children. They're responsible for the mental lives of their children, the intellectual lives of their children. So what you allow them or what you put into their bodies and what you allow them to put into their minds is incredibly important as well. And it does have an effect on the spiritual aspect yeah. as well. And so many parents just thoughtlessly throw, you know, garbage food into their children's bellies, or let them just put a garbage screen in front of their face just to give themselves some rest. And as important as the other stuff is that we've talked about, this is really important as well, parents, to be thoughtful, be disciplined, train yourself to not give your children over to that yeah. kind of garbage. And often, you know, if we're not going to be disciplined in those things ourselves, if we're just going to, you know, put the TV in front of our own faces, if we're just going to eat whatever we want, whenever we want, our children are going to be like that as well. And that's just not going to be good for them long
term. Amen. If you don't get anything else on that score, just think about this, that Bill Gates, who started Microsoft, and Steve Jobs, who started Apple, Macintosh, neither one of them let their children have screens until they were older, and then they limited it very, very much. Mm-hmm. So if you're a parent who's prone to just put a screen in front of your kid, ask yourself, why did the tech gurus who invented this stuff not do that with their kids?
Yeah, one of the most black-pilling moments for me is when I go out to into public and a child is in a shopping cart with an iPad in front of their face, or they're at a restaurant having dinner with their family with an iPad in front of their face, and they're 3 or 4 years old. It's just destroying them.
And parents, if you are addicted to your iPad, your screen, your phone, don't think your kids don't notice. Mm-hmm. They absolutely notice. Mm-hmm. They know what captivates mom or dad. And so it may be just begin at home where you need to repent and get rid of your own addictions.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, there's a lot more that could be said. You know, we didn't talk a lot about your children when they grow older into teenage years and even older than that. I'm sure we can do another episode on that as well. And there's much more in the scriptures that we could talk about as well. But I think this is good for now. I hope it's been a helpful conversation for you. If it has been, you can like and subscribe on the different platforms that you listen to your podcast, and also share it with a friend as well. And we will see you all next time.